We are starting lesson 15. Everybody have lesson 15? Should have it. Chapter 3. I keep referring to the pages, and the pages really are from the PDF format. The answers that we use, and the questions actually come right out of the text, so they're not that hard to find. Once you make a note, you kind of know where you left off. Last week we finished up with questions 6 and 7 of chapter 14. 6 was examples of water supplied to Israel in the wilderness are to teach us what aspect of the Spirit, and then talked about the dew in Psalm 110:3 and what does it mean. And so now we're going to take a look at something that's kind of interesting, I think, and relevant to most growing believers. And the question is, how does a believer choke the Spirit within himself? One part of the question. The second part of the question is, what can he do about it? So the word choke is kind of a word that Rideout used. And he uses the example. I'll read the example, and then we can talk about it. But as in Isaac's day, the Philistines choked the wells which his father Abraham had dug. So now the formalism chokes the upspringing of the Spirit, and we lose the refreshment of the blessed Spirit of God would ever give us. So, again, how does a believer choke the Spirit within himself? It's a great question. Because I think every believer can tell if he or she has been a believer for a while. They are fairly aware of the fact that, you know, they've just grown cold. Or they're not as enthusiastic as they were before, or something else has crept in to their thinking and their walk with the Lord that causes the Spirit to choke down a little bit in terms they don't realize it. How do you do that? How's that done?
I think it's by taking your eyes off of Christ. You know, now Rideout says formalism, you know, and I think people revert to formalism as a substitute for spirituality.
Formalism, that's right. So,
you know, it's just, you know, when they choked the wells, all they did is just fill them up with dirt.
Yeah.
In Israel, you know.
Yeah. So filled them with some other substance.
Yeah. And yeah. if we don't fill it with the water of the Spirit, then yeah, we're going to fill it with dirt and all the other things of the world.
And that's what makes it a good metaphor, because that's really kind of what happens. I think we as believers are so susceptible to formalism. We really like the pomp and circumstance. We really like somewhere in the last few days I was doing a channel surf, like I do. You run into the Christian stations and they all have formal choking going on. The worst of them are the Catholics, because they give you all these gold-plated things and then this somber music in the back, and out comes the priest and he's dressed, you know, with all these vestments and all this stuff. And I even though I'm not there, I can smell the incense, you know. Formalism, like somehow God is pleased with that. A guy told me one time, he said, he took a salt and pepper shaker at a restaurant and put them together, and he said, this is the example of you and Christ. And then he took a bunch of pieces of paper and he started shoving them down here just a little bit at a time, and really what it did is it separated you more and more subtly from Christ. Formalism, legalism, any kind of thing that took away from this intimacy that's growing with Christ. Why don't we talk more about intimacy? Shouldn't we talk more about that? And that is it not the Spirit's job to reveal Christ to the believer, to teach him not only about who Jesus is, but personal. It's relationship. And so that's why the question here is so important. Formalism is one of the things I'm going to have my eye out for this week when I go to Duluth. You know, I'm looking for somebody who wants to talk about the Lord Jesus and how cool he is. I don't want to talk about, well, here's what we do in our church.
Mike, I was, you know, and I was looking to this question, the term choke was, you know, the first thing I thought of is somebody like choking, like strangling or something. And that's really not, it's more a restriction, like a choke on an engine or something. It restricts. And then, you know, I was looking at, I think it's more in keeping with 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit.
Yep.
I think, and then on Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I think it's the quenching and the grieving is synonymous with choking.
Yeah.
That you're restricting, you're putting something, as you say, in between. But it's the quenching, I think, is the equivalent of choking out or replacing or pushing out or whatever.
Yeah.
Through whatever form, formalism, you know, keeping your eye on something, the world or whatever.
I was probably because I have heart disease. That's the metaphor that came into my mind. If you have restricted heart or arteries, what's happening? Something's building up in there to restrict the blood flow. What's happening to your body? It ain't working as good as it was before because it's not getting enough oxygen and the other things that it needs because it's restricting. Or it's like when you kink a hose. That whole kind of view makes a lot of sense. And I don't think we realize when it happens that it is happening. You know?
It's kind of like the frog in a pot.
I think so. I think it is the frog in the pot, you know. Donna.
It seems to me that it's usually what comes between itself, because everything in the world tries to stimulate the self to respond. So the minute you look at away from the Lord, something's between you and that fellowship.
Everybody hear that?
Jeremy,
you hear that on the Ralph? Did you hear Donna talk? I think he did.
Yeah, I did.
Okay, cool. I kidded Brian. He says that he's a baseball nut. So he says on Wednesday, he said, "Well, oh boy," he said, "the Braves won last night." He said, "One more win and they clinch the playoffs." I said, "That's really spiritual. Thanks, Brian."
Do you think too that even though you're a believer and you try to get that intimacy with God, that you could occupy yourself with, like in our instance, our family? We're so occupied with that instead of just occupying ourselves with God. And accepting his will and having faith that he's in control instead of you trying to take control and fix it.
I think that's a great point, because family can and will get in the way.
Yeah.
Because they're near and dear to us.
Yeah.
We care about them. And I find it that this family we belong to in Christ supersedes everything else. It takes a while to kind of understand that. And two is, again, back to the point that I made earlier, to realize that what God is up to, so maybe that's the way my brain works. You know, I'm like, what are you up to? What are you up to? Why are you doing what you're doing? You know, God is up to creating this environment where we are. The Bible uses the term walking in the Spirit, fellowshipping with the Spirit. So it isn't him, it's Christ, because that's his job. And so you find that the person of the Lord Jesus starts to become important to you. And it isn't whether you're sinning or not sinning. It's like anybody that you love. You don't want to do anything that would put any sort of a shadow on the relationship. You know, and you find, back to the issue of family, you know, when they do something that puts a shadow on the family's relationship, it's a crisis sometimes. How do you deal with that? You know, or do you deal with it? Because if you've got the family moving in the direction of walking with the Lord, it's a much cooler thing than whether they're involved in some issue, some earthly issue that really has not a whole lot to do with their spirituality. And that's why I think that these methodologies that come along are so attractive to most Christians. Like, I know it's been 10 years now, but when spiritual formation showed up, or the prayer of Jabez, or all this kind of, what's the tag? The tag is, do you want to be more spiritual than you are today? And everybody says, oh yeah, want to do that. Well, we've got the method. And if you'll come to our class and do our Hub 2, 3, 4, you will be more spiritual tomorrow than you are today. Problem is that most of the time, those methodologies aren't the issue. You know, if you take a look at, is this actually going to edify me? And you think, well, it will, because whatever they're selling. It's like when I first became a Christian in the 70s, the charismatic movement was really exploding. And the baptism of the Spirit was the deal. That was going to make you spiritual. Well, it just sort of gave me a headache, I guess, you know. But it was weird. A couple of times we were at some events where it really got kind of strange. It felt strange. We didn't go back because you could just tell it wasn't of the Spirit of God. Because His job is to reveal Christ, to create this intimacy and this walk between every believer and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And it's like, really, that the second person of the Godhead, who is my Savior, actually wants me to hang out with Him? Yeah, that's what He wants. That's what they want. They want us in fellowship with them. Look what they went through to create, put that all together. The second person of Trinity had to become a man. He had to die for the sins of the world, buried and resurrected, exalted in heaven, a man for all eternity, and then He puts us in Him. For what reason? What good is being in Christ? What's it for? Fellowship. That's what it's for. You know, intimacy. And so, yeah.
I've been reading in The Hungry Heart that the Holy Spirit is the one that causes the spiritual growth.
That's exactly right.
I don't have to do anything to increase. I can't do anything to increase spiritually.
Right.
I just have to look to Christ, and the Holy Spirit causes the spiritual growth.
Yeah.
So all these formulas are just that. They're just dumb formulas.
Well, it's like, we're from the U.S. government and we're here to help you. Sure you are.
Yeah. Mike, also, I think, how do we get away from, or other ways we don't choke out the Holy Spirit?
Right.
You know, going back on the second half of the question, you know, I looked at Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh.
Right. It's impossible.
So it's walking. And then the second one in 5:25 and 26, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit.
Right.
Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying another. It's,
yeah,
it's the relying on, walking with, you know, I just think of, you know, walking with somebody. You're walking with the Spirit in this, and that's what keeps you from choking off the Spirit.
You know, it's interesting. What the Spirit calls us to do is to sell out to Him. And, you know, well, how can I sell out to Him and be a constitutional Republican at the same time. Says, I got rights. No, you don't.
You know that. Lord, yeah,
Jesus, we've got them all.
I don't know, selling out. I think it's we're bond slaves.
Yes, we are.
You know, we're not free. We're bond slaves to Christ.
And we weren't ever designed to be independent free agents. Never.
So, yeah, we haven't sold out. We're actually bond slaves of righteousness, you know, to Christ, which is not a bad place to be.
What Rideout wrote, which I really liked, was there's nothing for us but to return to the first love, to dig again, to open up again the channels for the welling up of the Spirit of God. Does not give God does not give his Spirit by measure. You know what that means? It means it's full on all the time. It's not measured. You get 39.5% because, no, it's full on, more so than you can imagine, like being under one of those rockets when they send them off to space, standing underneath that thing. It's full on, you know. And God does not give his Spirit by measure. And if we are straightened, it is in ourselves.
What do you mean by that?
So what does straightened mean? That's a brethren word. If we are exercised, exercise maybe would be a simile. We are exercised within ourselves. The Spirit of God, the great thing that to come to the understanding is that no matter how stumbling our walk is, the Spirit of God knows all about that. And he meets us where we are. And his focus and desire is to get us to walk and rest in Christ and to trust him, no matter what the circumstances are, just to trust him. You know, and you come to find out, well, that's a pretty good place to be, where I trust him to do what he's going to do, including, like Jim was saying, I can't cause myself to grow 1 inch spiritually, but that's his job. My job is to trust him and to have faith in what he's doing. Mm-hmm. Hard thing sometimes, but that's really what, it's just too easy. Don't you want me to do more than that? No, just trust me. Okay. Question two. Review the four features of the Holy Spirit's indwelling. So we'll take a look at them. First is the permanency of it. He shall abide with you forever. So even when Courtney's at the football game this afternoon, the Spirit will be with him.
Absolutely.
Are you sure?
Absolutely.
He better be. But, I mean, you think about that, that the Holy Spirit is permanent within us for eternity. You know, and you know what? You can't do anything to get rid of him. You can't get rid of him. Thank the Lord for that. The second thing is for the enlightenment of it. He shall guide you into all truth. So what? How does he do that? How does he guide us into all truth? Nobody's been guided into all truth, huh?
As we walk in the light, he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another.
Okay. Question is, how do you do that? Or maybe a better question is, like the verse that Courtney quoted, walking in the Spirit. So what's going on in your mind and what are you seeing and experiencing when you're walking in the Spirit?
You're beholding the Lord.
So if you're walking in the Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ is in front of you. And you're taken up with him, and he's the focus of your thought process, and not yourself. You know, when you discover that you found the enemy within the camp, and it was you, and you decide that, well, I don't want to be the enemy anymore. I want to walk in the Spirit, and you find out, oh wow, that I'm not. I'm in Christ. And the Spirit's job is to show me who Christ is and to reveal things or enlighten me and guard me and guide me into all truth. Because truth is as the world sells truth, they sell it based on verifiable facts. Well, that isn't what truth is. Truth is a person. The Lord Jesus said, I am truth. It isn't that I got it all in my briefcase or that I got it all in my head. I am the thing truth. That's who I am. So if you know him, you know truth. Now, it's spelled out for us in his word in that way. And there's no substitute for spending time in God's word. But there's a link between objective understanding of God's truth and intimacy with the one who is the truth. See that? And that's what the Spirit creates in a believer. Because you can be the most gifted theologian on the planet and have all the doctrinal truth, instant recall. If you don't have intimacy with Christ, you're just another computer. Third thing, liberty from the law or the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the principle of sin and death. So the features of the Holy Spirit is that he brings with him the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said in John 17, what did he say eternal life was? He defined it. What did he say it was?
That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Not that.
Now, that was close, though, Mike.
It's in John, though. John 3.
John 17. Isn't that John 17? This is eternal life, that you might know me, or know thee and the one who sent me.
Verse 3.
That's what eternal life is. So it's not a commodity in a jar someplace. It's not a, we already have life that isn't going to ever end. Just depends on where you're going to be. But eternal life is restricted to God himself. And what it is knowing him. Isn't that cool? I mean, it takes away from the, well, let's see, I got this kind of life and this kind of life and this kind of life and this kind of life. And then this thing called spiritual life. And he calls it the new principle. A lot of the Bible's translated as the new law of the Spirit of life. But that word is principle, not statute. The new principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. After all of Romans 7, he says, has already made me free. From what? The old principle of sin. Of sin and death. See, the world, Courtney doesn't realize this, but when he's going to watch the Broncos today, boy, you're so good. This is such a good example. He's going to be watching. He's going to be watching the principle of death in operation. And he's going to be driving down there on the freeway with all them other principles of death. Right? That's all that is. Everything of the world is the principle of death. Everything.
I'm so excited to go to the game now. Yeah. All the dead people. Yeah.
He's going to give the tickets away.
Yeah.
Hey, I'll take them. Yeah. I got next week.
Once we understand that the principle of sin and death is what we were born into in Adam, and it is the planet we live on, and everything in it is the principle of sin and death. But the Spirit of God has come and occupied us, and what he brought with him is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that life totally separated us from the principle of sin and death. Wow. Talk about power. That's really something else. So I'll try not to pick on you anymore.
No, that's fine.
So lastly, the last principle that he talks about is the freshness of it. He says, a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. In other words, it's abounding, it's full, it sets us apart, and it's complete. It does its job. And so the Spirit of God is designed, has taken upon himself, is the better way to say it, the role of not only do we have eternal life, not only do we abide, it abides forever, and there's a guiding into all truth, but there's a springing up of this life, because it can't, we can't in and of ourselves contain it. It's got to come out. Got to come out. So when you find yourself in a situation where you're hoping a spring of life is going to come out, well, first of all, you already have it. And two, you have the Holy Spirit. It's his job to show it. So just, again, you're back to trusting him. Not, you're not back to performance. You're back to trusting him. So those are the four things, the features of the indwelling Spirit. So just think about those four things. When the Spirit of God came to indwell me and you, that's what he brought. That's who he is. Okay. So, question number three, what does the word communion mean?
What does it? Participating?
Participating is good.
It's common union.
Common union? That's almost defining the word by the word.
Yeah. Well,
give me another word for communion. It's a great word. Everybody knows it.
Fellowship?
Yeah, it's fellowship. Fellowship. We just got back from a vacation with the Brian White family. We had 7 days of communion.
Was that in Florida last week?
Yeah. Yeah. 7 days, 7 days of communion, except when Brian was cheering for the Braves. But you see that? The thing about being together with believers is fellowship, which right out uses this word communion. We share the same life. We have the same Spirit who's doing the same thing in each one of us all the time. We're growing in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus. Stoney one day, I was reading, I think it was him, one of those articles in his book, one of his books, he said, you know, we believers get together and we talk about the toughness of life and the trials that we're going through and all this other stuff. He said, when's the last time you met with another believer and you just spent that time talking about the wonders of the Lord Jesus? How cool is that? You know, and that just is a spontaneous thing. We do that around here all the time. We're talking in hallways and we're going to have fellowship meal today. And we talk about the wonders of the Lord Jesus. That's what we do. And that's because of the Spirit of God. He's in us.
I meet a lot of people Ubering, and there's a commonality when there's a believer, you know, we just got so much in common. I can chat with them all day, you know.
Yeah.
Hang out.
And that's the other thing that communion means. It means sharing and participating. Rideout says, thus we have fellowship or communion of God's Son, of his body and blood, of his sufferings with the Father and his Son. Here, evidently, the thought is sharing in the benefits or in the experiences or in the companionship. Communion means sharing and participating. So one other aspect of this, as wonderful as it is, I think you have to realize that because we're believers, because we have eternal life, and we are encamped in the enemy's territory, I read this morning, and I was talking to Miles about it before, that Polish pastor in Canada spent the summer in the United States going around, you know, talking about. So he flew back into Canada this week, and guess what was waiting for him? The police to arrest him, take all his belongings and his computer, and go through them all. and charge him with two charges. So that's the world we live in. That's not the world we're from, but that's the world we live in. And for us to think that trials and suffering are somehow not part of the Christian life is to not really know what's really going on. Trials and suffering are part of it. And you know what? The Spirit of God is in that with us, understands it. And the other thing about that is that God is of such a character, and he's so powerful that he can take every trial that we've had and every trial that we're in, and he uses it to bless us. Isn't that cool? He never does anything just because he doesn't have anything better to do. You know? Sometimes I pick on Courtney because I got nothing better to do.
Yeah, it's the principles of trials and suffering.
Yeah, it's important to understand that. Because of where we are, we're on the earth where the principle of sin and death is the operating principle. That's where we live. We have a body that's dying, it's full of sin. We have opposition, to say the least. And yet, on the other side, we have the Holy Spirit and fellowship with him and a communion with one another. And it's no wonder that they would love to snuff us out, get rid of us. But they've been trying to do that for 2,000 years. They haven't been all that successful with it.
So. I think, would we be the same as Peter? Or, you know, I think I brought it up last week, even, you know, in prison, would we be singing hymns and, you know, yeah, rejoicing in the fact that we're, you know, our trial is based on our faith?
Right.
You know, would we do that today?
Would we do it today?
Yeah. You know, and it may be coming. It sounds like it's happening in Canada, and it looks like Australia is going a little cranky. So,
yeah,
you know, it's not too far off from us.
I think that's right.
Would we be the same? Would we, you know, and the other one that I always quote is, you know, James, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials.
Yeah.
Testing of your faith.
You know, Courtney, if there's one thing the Lord has taught us in the last 2 or 3 years, was that you cannot depend on human government for solace. It isn't there. You have to depend on him. How many Christians in the United States said, well, this is a Christian country and God isn't going to allow us to, oh, really? Live 2 more years and see how it goes.
Yeah. Look at the COVID.
Sure.
Everybody suffered.
Well, that's right. We were supposed to be immune from COVID. I wonder what happened. You know, look at the way that the mindset of the country is going. Is God allowing that to happen? Absolutely. It's their world. But from a believer standpoint, it's so many believers, I think, have begun to figure out that, wait a minute, the world, because of our praying hard and doing all this wonderful Christian stuff, we don't get a pass from God. No way. No. You don't think that the anti-Christian police aren't going to come marching down your street someday? You are dreaming.
I was talking to a guy I work with, one of the water districts. He's a believer, and we got to talk about stuff and about politics a little bit. And he said, "Well, you know," who he votes for. It's whoever's going to take down the United States first, because that means the Lord's coming faster. So, that's kind of way, you know, I look at politics. You know, if, you know, we're strong, great, but if we get taken down, because we're not in the end times. Yeah. So if that means the Lord's coming back sooner, but I love that's, I vote for the guy who's going to take us down so we can get there quicker.
Have you noticed that the conversation within Christians has spent a lot more time talking about the end times? I don't mean the end times in terms of just the rapture and you know, maybe the Lord's coming soon because things look like maybe, and you know, yeah, that conversation I'm having all the time with Christians. All the time. With a warning attached to it, don't let that supersede your intimacy with Christ.
Exactly.
You know, because that's the subtle bump. oh, I got to really pay attention to what all these signs are at the end of the number. Wait a minute. How about right now, today, walking with the Lord? How about that? You know. By the way, that's a question I've got for the guy up in Duluth. Because the whole focus of this is the teaching is going to be Revelation and the end times, and which shows where the focus of Christianity is going. Well, people want to know what's going to happen. How about right now with the Lord Jesus? Right now. That's what's important. Oh, I'm over. So, we'll pick up with question 5 next week. And, oh, yeah. Question 4. Sorry.
You go back to the panic on that one. It's okay if we skip forward.
All right, let's close. Dear Father, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you that we can take a look at the principles and how you operate within each one of us as believers and in communion with you and your Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit. We're so thankful for that we might continue to grow in that understanding and in the fellowship and communion with you. We thank you. We pray in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, everybody.
Yeah.